There's an approach that Sunday afternoon tea used that I'm going to try on you this morning. See, I always feel that what I say at the very beginning or what I do at the very beginning of my talk and what I do at the end of my talk are the two things you remember, and some of you nod off in the middle. And I was looking, how are we going to start this morning? And as I woke up yesterday, bright and breezy, ready for see action of the world and to hear the prophet again, this idea came to me, so I'm going to try it. So John, would you stand here please for me? Andy, would you stand there? And Kirsty, would you stand here please? Thank you. She's already making notes for what I've got to say. It says there. No, it doesn't.
It says four tickets.
There you go. Right. Now, what I'm going to invite you to do, people, is to tell me the title of my talk this morning. Okay? Don't want facetious. Oh, just pick that one up, Molly, will you, please? You know I don't like facetious, John. Is there such a word? It's a nice word. There you go. Right, okay. Thank you very much. Right, what's my title then? Now, there's a clue up there. Tamsin's getting really keen. She could see you were not going to do very well at this. So she's given you a clue there. You never get bananas in that third one. Oh, Norman, too quick, please. It's not quite right, though, because there are three words up there. But I'll give you the third one. The third one is fruit. Okay? Pardon? No, I don't think producing fits at the top, but if it does, it's an accident. You've seen the title. It's just getting bored already, and it's trying to speed me on. Did you hear what he said? Can we have the frame, please? Because Jonathan's let a cat out of the bag. Disciples bear fruit. That's what I want you to remember this morning. Remember, last time I was talking, half of you at least agreed that you were disciples. The other half weren't sure. I told you you were, whatever the stage you were, disciples. This morning, I want to remind you and tell you that disciples bear fruit. I do have a reason for selecting these three, which we'll come across later on. So if you would mind just putting the fruit down there for me, please. That's all you have to do. You can have an apple if you really need one. If you're desperate, take an apple. Okay. Well. Wonderful. My key verse for this morning is found in John chapter 15, and it's verse 8, and it says this: when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to my Father. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I am choosing. I want to be a disciple. And actually, I want to be a fruitful disciple. I don't want to be one who's just coming up at the back reluctantly. I want to be a fruitful disciple. And actually, I want to make disciples, and I want to make fruitful disciples. The Bible tells me, and tells you actually, it's not just my job. We were told by Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. So it is our business, and we've got to remember that when we're making disciples, we're the first object of our making. So we're making ourselves disciples first. So let me read to you the first half of John chapter 15. Very, very familiar words. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. But it's statement of Jesus. Remember chapters 14 to 17. Are this major conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, with the 12, sitting in a room, and he talks to them, and they listen to him, and it's truly remarkable stuff. And this is one of the best known bits of it. It says this: Jesus, talking to disciples, says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Three verses highlight out for me there in this passage. I've already drawn your attention to the first one. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. But then verses 15 and 16 say this: I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. In Jesus' day, if a rabbi had followers, they were effectively like slaves. They weren't friends, they were slaves. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, look, that may be the way that most do it, but actually, you're not my slaves, because slaves just do as they're told. You're my friends. I've told you everything that God showed me. Now, we then ask ourselves the question, so how is this fruit produced? And actually, the passage is quite clear if you look at it. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. I was told many years ago by a man when I was visiting Gary and Pam in France, who took me along with another group of people. We walked through a vineyard. We walked and looked at vines and we looked at the way they're pruned. And the reason many people would say that Jesus uses the vine rather than the apple tree is because when you prune a vine, there's not much left. The branches, once they've produced fruit, are cut right back. So sometimes when you're feeling that God's not giving you much to do and you feel a little bit restricted and restrained, it's probably because Jesus is pruning you back. But why is he pruning you back? He's pruning you back so that you can be more fruitful. And if you don't do that, then the fruit that grows, if you leave your branches and don't cut them back, the fruit that grows gets poorer and poorer and eventually is pretty useless. And non-connected branches are totally useless. They're down on, they're apparently even difficult to burn. You gather them together, but they don't burn easily. And so the secret of good fruit is a good connection with the vine. It's quite obvious, really, then. A branch cannot produce fruit. This is sort of sums it up completely. A branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Well, if you were looking at a vine, that's obvious, isn't it? If you saw a branch on the floor and you came back day after day, to be honest, you wouldn't expect to see grapes growing on that branch that was on the floor, would you? It wouldn't cross your mind. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying, the same thing, if you are not connected with Jesus, then actually you'll not produce the fruit. Now, thus far, this doesn't sound particularly good news, because it almost seems as though the responsibility is on you. And in one sense, it is. There's always a choice to be made. But actually, the more you listen to this story, the more you'll realize If you just simply remain connected, the fruit comes. Because the rest of the work is done by Jesus himself. Now, what's the fruit in this context? I was going to give every person in my little lineup a bowl with a bit of all sorts of different fruits. And then I thought to myself, well, there's never been a tree produced yet that does that. So at least to try and keep in with the analogy, I stuck with that. But of course, this analogy, talking about fruitfulness, has to go beyond trees. It has to go beyond, because we use the word for so much more. I mean, actually, often producing fruit is the thing that arises out of good growth. It's almost automatic. And often seeds come from that fruit, which in turn produces the next. So I'm not going to work the analogy too hard any more than Jesus did, but it's a pretty clear starting point that we have to be connected with Jesus. And many times when Jesus tells a story, he's got one key point to make. And if you start trying to stretch it and stretch it and stretch it, it will break. But the one key point here is this: we must remain connected to Jesus Christ himself. Must remain connected. What is the fruit of discipleship then, as far as we're concerned? What is this fruit? Because I've read you a statement that says, when you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. Well, actually, it is not apples, bananas and satsumas. It's something a bit more than that. Now, we could come up with a number of things, and this list that I've put together is by no means exclusive. It's just a few things. But there were some things that Jesus, over his 3 years with his disciples, he was trying to produce certain things out of those disciples. They were a quite motley crew when he started with them, and to be honest, they weren't that impressive after 3 years. I mean, it was after 3 years with Jesus that Peter chopped somebody's ear off. It was after 3 years with Jesus that Peter assured Jesus he was ready to die for him, and then he denied that he ever knew him. So, you know, there's a bit of hope for you and me after all. But these are some of the fruit that we're talking about. Jesus's number one priority was to establish and then extend the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about all the time. And by kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and reign of God. In other words, Jesus was coming into the world and saying, the right way for this world to exist is for it is to be under the total direction of God. Now, we all know it's not there yet. Far from it. You will have seen things that have happened, whether they are extreme things that somebody did on purpose, or whether somebody made a mistake and sank a 5-year-old remarkable leisure cruiser, or whether somebody's trying to produce nuclear warheads to wreak havoc, or whether that's the insidious, nasty stuff that goes on in homes sometimes. All of those things, that is not what God intended. We know that. But actually, God, in creation, gave you and me the opportunity to choose whether to live his way or not. If there were no choice, then we'd all be automatons, and then we'd all look like bananas or all look like apples, because we'd all be the same. But you notice that we are not all the same. So his number one priority was to establish this kingdom. And as you look at his followers, you gradually realize they are learning what it means to live in the kingdom of God. So he trained them in the issue of seeing people healed, seeing people delivered. He trained them in caring for people. And then in the passage I've just read, his fundamental thing that he said to them was, you're supposed to love one another like I've loved you. It all boiled down effectively to that. What else is the fruit of discipleship? Well, I would say answers to prayers are fruit, because they give glory to God. And there's something grows within us that causes us to believe more and more. So I think that's fruit. And the prophet yesterday said that favour is coming upon our church. He said, I was not to be embarrassed when favour came to us. So I won't be. I'm just looking for it and see what God's going to do. Thirdly, the fruit of being connected with Jesus, the fruit of discipleship, is a life that effectively reflects the nature and love of God. You see, how is your neighbour going to know what God's like? Well, in the main, they're going to understand what God's like by looking at you. or by looking at how we react together. I always feel that the plural you is more effective in demonstrating what God's like. But that's how your neighbour is going to discover something about what God's like. That's a fruit of discipleship. Obedience to God, it says in this passage, is a clear illustration. What do we mean by obedience? Well, we really mean doing it God's way. Living life God's way. When God says do something, that's what we do. And then, although it's another sermon completely, if you look in Galatians, you will find a little few verses that are described as the fruit of the Spirit. And these are fruits. By the way, fruit grows gradually. It is not possible. You can't come before an apple tree, give it a shake in, and watch it sort of stir itself up and produce a big apple just like that. It doesn't go that way. It's always over a period of time. And fruitfulness is always over a period of time. And so the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you look at those things, and if you're wise, from time to time, you invite God to grow those fruits within you. Mind you, you have to be a bit careful how you do it, because God is apt to take you at your word. And you know how he grows patience in you, don't you? Keeps you waiting. Because that's how, you can't just suddenly become, oh, I'm patient today. If you're not patient now, how do you learn patience? How do you grow patience? Well, you discover what it's like to be kept waiting. And so sometimes you'll find God doing that. Self-control, well, he'll give you a few situations where you'd rather do that, but actually he wants you to do the other, and so on and so forth. Obvious enough, isn't it? So, just a few practical outworkings on this then. Because, you see, what I'm discovering is that this passage is much less about you and me trying to do better, and much more about what God has provided for us. There is a danger in the Christian life and listening to sermons and things where you can go away thinking, oh, I've got to try harder still. I'm not doing very well. I've got to try harder and harder. Now, I don't want to discourage you from trying harder, obviously. But actually, I want to tell you that you're never going to get all the results if that's all you do, because we haven't got it within us. And this term fruitful, in a broader context, we use it. For instance, you can talk about having a fruitful conversation, don't you? You talk about a fruitful conversation. What do you mean? You mean the conversation you had produced some benefit somewhere. That's a fruitful conversation. It's not about growing anything, but there's something beneficial, fruitful. And it means that the end result produces something. If you call it fruitful, it usually means you were trying to achieve something and your conversation has gone at least some way to achieve it. You can live a fruitful life because it can be deemed that as a result of the life you've lived, there have been benefits to others. My dictionary, I looked at fruitful, and my dictionary defines fruitful as producing abundant fruit. So, you see, this one, and Kirsty had that one, that's scarcely fruitful, that is. There's only four. And if I take two more out, that's not fruitful. That's a couple of satsumas. That's not a good illustration of fruitful. Now, that bag of bananas, well, it was a bag, or those apples, that's getting a bit nearer, but it's not very impressive, if we're honest, is it? But fruitful actually carries this sense of something special. It's not just the odd apple, not the odd pear, not the odd grape, but there's abundance of fruit. And so the issue is much more about being fruitful. What do I produce? Rather than sort of taking a piece of fruit and examining it. And one more thing. Apple trees produce apples. Pear trees produce pears. Vines produce grapes and so on. The quality may improve as a consequence of pruning and as a consequence of tending, feeding and care. And the quality does depend on the environment in which growth takes place and even the original source. So we are all different and we must remember that. I've realised during this week I've been portraying possibly a slightly unhelpful image. Over the last few months you've heard me from time to time say we are being changed to be more and more like Jesus. You remember? I've said that a few times. Anybody notice that? Good, good, good. Well, I've realised there's a bit of a snag in that image. There's a bit of a snag. Because truth, and of course, it's not a wrong image, because the word Christian probably means little Christ. So being more like Jesus is part of God's objective for you and me. But if you start thinking of it as though the end result is that we will be identical with Jesus, we'll be clones of Jesus, then that's not right. Because God's far more creative than that. Now, Jesus is the ultimate, but, I mean, you've had evidence this morning, haven't you, that we don't produce clones, and God doesn't want to produce clones. You will never, ever find me, I don't think, starting meetings quite like Johnny does. Now, you know, he springs as, you know, he's come from the same root as I did, but we're different. But you see, there's a difference going on all the time, even in that extent. And if you go broader than that, well, this is a room full of very different people. You look around. No, perhaps it's better not to, but you look around and, you know, even if we got twins in here, they wouldn't look identical, but we haven't. We are. It's amazing the difference that comes out of God's creation. So, do you see what I mean when I say I'm realising it's slightly unhelpful for me to say we're all moving down a track and we're all going to become like Jesus? Because when I say that, most of you think, well, that's no, there's no hope there then, don't you? If you're honest, you do, don't you? You think, well, when would I ever be like Jesus? Because we've somehow or other, we've got this image of absolutely everything, wonderful, marvellous, perfect, righteous, and so on and so forth. And we really can't see ourselves getting there. And God doesn't intend you to be clones of Jesus. And that's why we're not identical. But God's intention is working on me to ultimately produce the Graham he intended me to be. That's his objective. Now, if I have any sense, that has to be the Graham I want to be. The two need to line up if we're going to get there, don't they? Now, there's nobody else in this room for whom God's plan is to produce a Graham. Nobody else. I mean, you know, he's not a Graham. He's certainly not a Graham. And the kids outside, now people do say, you know, we've had friends through and they look at the photographs and they think, oh, he does look like you. And you know, Joel, oh, he does look like you. But they're not going to be identical to me. The fruit that is produced is different, but God knows where he wants me to go. Am I there yet? No. But you see, if you start to think the fruitfulness of being a disciple is to become more and more the person God intended you to be, then you begin to see, hey, that's good news. Now, the reason I stood a few of those folk up at the beginning was I thought, let me try and give you a few examples of what I mean by fruitfulness. And so in my mind, I glanced around this congregation and I thought of a few people. And I thought, now what would be fruitfulness for those people? So Andy, you see. Now imagine Andy in his squash coaching. This is my imagination, but I guess it'll have happened. I saw a small boy, somebody who's not particularly sporty. He's not usually a winner. He's quite shy. But actually, he wants to learn how to play squash. So he goes to Andy's classes, and suppose Andy shows him how to hold his squash racket in the first place. Andy imparts some skills to him, encourages him, puts him into a position where he succeeds. Can you see that fruit is produced in abundance as that youngster experiences some success, gains some skill, and feels encouraged? Can you see that? Now, you don't immediately think of that as the fruit of being a disciple, do you? You're immediately thinking of airy-fairy spiritual things. But you see, I would argue, now I'm not saying that there aren't squash coaches who aren't Christians who could do that as well as Andy. It's just possible there are. But there's an added dimension that comes when Andy, because he's filled with the love of God, impart something to a young person and that produces some fruit in a young person's life. Do you see what I mean? Or John here. Now, John, at his exalted age of 84, is still supervising student teachers. You know, they give him an assessment every year, and at the moment he's still passing. And so John comes alongside a new teacher. Now he finds this teacher, he knows his sciences really well. He's got a first-class honours degree in physics. But he's teaching a class of youngsters who are not well motivated, whose background in science is seriously lacking in understanding, and this teacher is finding it hard to comprehend that there's a difficulty here, because to him, this science is so obvious. John comes alongside. Now, John does not take over and show him up, but takes him to one side, asks him a few questions, makes a few helpful observations, and that teacher, instead of going home frustrated, distressed, and probably feeling a failure, has taken a major step towards understanding the young people he teaches and has the capacity to go on and be a very good teacher. Now, would you agree that's the fruit of discipleship? Yeah? Kirsty was my third example. Now, Kirsty told me a story of something that happened at Blueprint during the week. A friend of Joel's had come along, and Kirsty knew there was something in his family situation which was worrying him. Illness in another younger member of the family, and she wondered if she should offer to pray for him. And in her concern, she was effectively praying for him. But she decided not to actually say anything in front of the others. She felt that might be embarrassing. But then on the way home, as Matt took Joel and this friend home, Kirsty tells me Joel prayed for him. Fruitful consequence all round, as far as I'm concerned. Because, you see, I believe that the fruitful example was coming, first of all, out of Kirsty's care for this youngster. She knew, she watched, she found out. But she also didn't push in where she felt that wasn't appropriate for her. Joel, on the other hand, age of 11, but because of all sorts of things, he feels this is something I can do. Now, I think I've got the story right. Have I got the story right? Now, I see that's fruitful all round. That's an 11-year-old demonstrating fruit of discipleship, and then that's the rest of the family developing something. Do you see what I mean? Fruit of discipleship. John, I couldn't give everybody a basket of fruit, but John, that John I'm talking about this time, out in his ambulance on New Year's Eve. I know he was out in his ambulance on New Year's Eve because he did a deal with somebody so that he could have Christmas Day off. He told me so. Why he wants to be out in an ambulance on Christmas, on New Year's Eve, I don't know. But there he was. Now, just imagine him then. He exercises his professional judgment and skill. Perhaps he prays for God's assistance. Perhaps he's just aware that God is with him every step of the way. He comes alongside someone who is worse the wear, probably because of their own lack of wisdom, but he brings his skill to bear. Fruitful consequence. Yeah? That is the fruit of discipleship. Martin, coming one row forward from John. In Martin's new work situation, Martin comes alongside a young person who's been excluded from school, has so far failed at everything he's tried, and he is usually told that he's a failure. Martin sits and listens to him, persuades him to talk a bit about himself, finds something that he thinks this young person might succeed in, perseveres over several weeks, and is probably abused over it. But eventually he sees a smile, and that young person has found something in which he can succeed. I don't need to go on, do I? In fact, I'd encourage you to just look at what you do. Now, okay, I'm not quite sure where the accountants go in this room. You know, where's the fruit of their discipleship? I guess it's probably in the way they handle other people around them. I mean, I'm not quite sure how many times Elaine has sat and had to make people redundant over the last decade. But it's happened a few times. But I'd be willing to bet that the way she does it will demonstrate a fruit of discipleship. A fruit of her being connected with God. Now, she's still got to do the job. They've still got to be redundant. They're still going to walk out of the room, possibly with tears running down their faces. Maybe so. But I'm still willing to expect that the fruit of Elaine's commitment to Jesus and her connection with Jesus means that there will just be that possibility that she will just manage to say something in a slightly different way that could be making all the difference in the world to encourage such a person. And I'd encourage you all, because you see, I don't want you to, if you're thinking to yourselves, well, I'm a disciple, therefore I should be producing much fruit. I don't want you to just look at yourselves and say, now let's see, how many answers to prayer have I had this week? Have I started getting up at 4 a.m. to pray just to demonstrate what a remarkable Christian I am? Because there are some people who are called, encouraged, and love to get up at 4 a.m. to pray. That's fine. I'm not one of them. But you see, sometimes people think, well, they're the examples of the fruitful Christians, and I'm not one of them. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to think of the sorts of things you do and begin to say, hey, there's something there that I am different in because I am linked to Jesus Christ, so that we produce more fruit. You see, disciples bear fruit all the time. That's my view. Disciples bear fruit all the time. Don't limit it to prophetic words, to extra hours in prayer. There are all sorts of things. I mean, I would include things like being here at 9 o'clock to set up. Because we all benefit from that. But I would include, if you limit it to these 3 or 4 hours in this room, well, for goodness sake, your Christian life is more than that. It's every hour of every day. And this idea, you see, the trouble is sometimes our project, we are aiming to try and be the me I think I ought to be. If you examine yourself, and I'm talking to you about being a fruitful disciple, most of us have got a few things that we feel as Christians, I ought to do that, or I should be doing that, or the best Christians do that. Sometimes we are aiming to become the me others want me to be. As most of us know perfectly well that there are people around us working to try and change us. Now, sometimes it's for our good, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it isn't. And sometimes there's the me that I pretend to be. Most of us have got one of those, haven't we? The me I pretend to be, because I want to impress somebody. So the truth just gets eased a little. Or the thing I emphasize is the thing that the particular person I'm talking to values, and therefore, oh, I'm impressed with that. The me I pretend to be. Or even the me I'm afraid God wants me to be. I'm afraid God wants me to be. Because sometimes we assume that God has his big objectives for us and they're not going to be comfortable. Now, I'm not saying every objective of God's comfortable, but don't assume that they'll never be, because that's nonsense, isn't it? See, if I am close enough to God, I will be the me God wants me to be. And if I will allow him to help me to become that, I'm going to get nearer and nearer. And I reckon that if glory is more about godness and godliness than just sort of big flashing lights, then I think being changed from one degree of glory to another is about how I become more godly. Perhaps it may be seen as indicated by the way as God's pruning me, cutting me back to allow me to be more fruitful. But also it can be examined in terms of all this fruit that I'm talking about. Because I want actually to be the me God wants me to be. And I'm content with the me God is changing me to be. And the only place I can start is the me I am now. Not the me I wish you thought I was. Or I try to get you to think. Oh, by the way, Christians are not the only people who live fruitful lives. It would make my preach better if they were. But the truth is, they're not. Do you know why? Well, it's because everybody is affected in some way or other by God himself. He doesn't limit his adjusting to you and me. You can read a few cases in the Bible of people where God used people who didn't even acknowledge his existence to achieve his purposes. So you will see that. And actually, there are some people around who appear to be more fruitful than you and me. Sometimes they may even shame us. But you see, there's the God influence going there, in my view. But ultimately, there's one element of the fruit I produce that's a consequence of giving my life to Jesus that they won't have. Firstly, there's that element which sets me free from my sinful ways, from the chains that have restricted me, And secondly, as the Lord of my life, the one who directs my steps, because that's ultimately what I want, I believe the only way I will actually find the true me, the one I want to be, is if he is Lord of my life, if he is allowed to achieve his sovereign purposes in my life. I read something during the last 2 or 3 weeks where it said that making Jesus Lord of your life is giving him space to do what he wants to do for your benefit. Sometimes we think it's going to be a restriction. If Jesus is going to be the Lord of my life, it means he's not going to allow me to do the certain things I want to do. And that's, we've got that all piled up on the negative side. But it's the other way around, actually. See, if Jesus is directing your life, then he can take you into places that you would otherwise never go. He can do the best for you because he is your director, if you like. He's the one that takes you places. So, there are two responses, I think, to what I'm saying to you this morning. In fact, can you, just in case I go beyond my two responses. Firstly, please make sure that you are securely a part of the vine. Because ultimately it is impossible to be as fruitful as God wants us to be unless we are securely connected to Jesus, responding to what he says and does. In the end, it actually says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without the power of Jesus, we are not going to see some of the really significant changes that God wants to let loose. And actually, if there's anybody in this room this morning who's saying, well, actually, I don't think I am securely connected to that vine yet, but I'd quite like to be, I'd like you to come and talk to me before you go. Just so that I know. Perhaps you're deciding this morning, actually, I'm going to move one step nearer. I'm going to be connected. I'm going to discover myself being connected. If that's the case, you come and talk to me this morning, please. But we've all got to check it. We've all got to make sure that that is really secure, because you want the benefit maximum of Jesus flowing into you. And secondly, I want you to allow God to show you the fruitfulness already produced by your life when you are connected. And then invite him to give you a clear picture of the you he wants you to be. There are some people in this room who have not noticed that there is fruit from their lives. There are some people who are a bit disappointed with themselves and perhaps feel that God's disappointed with them. But there's something you can easily do about it. But actually, you'll do it better if you start from a place of allowing God to show you the fruitfulness that has already come from your life. Because there is nobody in this room where there is not fruitfulness in their life because they know Jesus. You can't avoid it. If you have got Jesus connected in with your life in any way, that is going to produce something good. It just always does. But secondly, and this is the biggie for me, I want to encourage you, and I would like to see this sort of thing being done in life groups or around the meal tables when you're with friends. I would like to encourage you to look to see if you can identify the God, the me, in your case, the you that God is wanting you to be. Because, do you know, that'll save you wasting some time. See, there are certain things I used to love to do. I don't do them anymore. I used to enjoy doing what Matt's doing. I don't do it anymore because God's given me some other things to do and there isn't time to do that. Because you see, whenever you produce fruit in one area, usually something else has got to go. That's okay. We are not intended to be masters of everything. And so that's all right. You haven't got to do it all. You haven't got to have a tick list that says, well, I must pray 3 times a day or I must do that. Now, God may be calling you to. But he's not calling every single one of us to do the same thing, because we're not clones. There is no such thing as a Christian clone. God's got his unique image of you. And I want you to see it. I want you to be encouraged by it. Frankly, you don't look that encouraged if I'm looking at you right now. And I want you to take a look at yourself and think to yourself, hey, God likes me. Do you realise that? Do you realise God likes you? And do you realise there are things that you do by being you that make a difference to the people around you? And half the time you do not notice it. You do not notice it. God wants you to see it. Because God wants you to be encouraged to pursue where he's going with you. Because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And I want us to see some big stuff released. You know, if a prophet says there's favour coming on this church, well, I'm not the only one who's going to benefit, surely. Let's do it, shall we? Let's do it. We're in our place of faith. We don't know what the next 6 months holds. I don't know what the next 6 months holds to me. My doctor said, when do I want to go and see him again? He didn't tell me, he asked me. And Molly and I said, well, 6 months, be all right. He said, yeah, okay. And then Molly said, oh, we won't be around in 6 months' time. Well, make it seven then, he said. Now, is that because I haven't got a problem to fight? Well, it's not, unfortunately. But Molly knows that every time I sit with that guy, however kind he is, I come away worrying a little bit more. Even if he doesn't say anything, I've been there. And my mind is not... But you see, I'm now thrown into a place of faith for this next 6 months. I will not know what's happening. I've got to believe what God says to me. I've got to hear it for a start. God is doing some amazing things amongst us all. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Dominic. I've got to start somewhere. Dominic. I'll start with Dominic. There's so much more fruit to produce out of your life than you've got a glimmer of. You are the sort of person that people look to and take notice of. You don't do it deliberately. You don't do anything to make it happen. You don't wave a flag and say, come here, I'm the greatest. You've never done that. But there is a certain something about you that just attracts people. And they trust you. And one of the reasons they trust you is because there is... an image of God that's around you. It's there. God's given you it. But God says to you, don't settle for what you've got now. In this next couple of years, he's got important things for you to do among students. He's got important people for you to influence. And so he says, actually, and I believe, if you'll ask him, I have to be always careful with this one because I know it's what my passion is. But I actually believe if you ask him, you're going to see some supernatural happenings. And I would just quietly be saying to God, is he right? That's where I'd start. When I prophesy to you, your first question is he right, God? Or is he, you know, has he missed it this morning? But then if you decide I'm right, then you begin to say, okay, God. So you might say, God, will you show me an angel? Will you show me how big they are? That make you look small. However tall you are, I just sense. But there's something going to come. You're going to get so confident in God if you'll let him do it. Because that's the person he intends you to be. He intends you to be a big person, a big influence. Not at all sure what the area is. I don't think that matters. But he's called you to be influential. He's called you not to be a quiet man. He's called you to be out there. But one of the keys is for you to discover what he's doing with you. Start by looking at your friends and say, oh yeah, there's some fruit of my friendship with them there. There's some fruit out of what I did there. Just let God show you what he's already done with you. But believe him for something really, really big. Really big. One of the things I've noticed is that when we move, we can sometimes be changed quite dramatically. Those of you who've been around long enough will know that my dear wife Molly was one of the shyest people around. She wasn't an upfront person. Now, she is now, you've noticed, haven't you? You know, in Ravenshead, I am now Molly Bell's husband, whereas she used to be Graham Bell's wife. And there is... Now, does that mean that she missed it before? No, it means gradually God has been producing fruit because he knows where he's going with it. She's very different now from what she was, but there was a season where she was that, and then she's that. And the mate, well, I think there is even more, but I'll not try and prophesy there. But what I was actually coming to, Tony, I sense that God's actually, he's got another change for you coming. Now, I'm not quite clear what it is, but it's almost like, I think he's almost challenging you and saying, Tony, are you prepared to risk letting me just mould you a bit more? Are you prepared to let him show you the person he sees you as? Because, you see, I mean, I've always been very impressed with the person you are, but I just sense, as I'm sitting here, God saying, yeah, but there are a few other areas where at this moment in time, Tony would say, well, that's not me. I'm not like that. But I just sense God might be saying, no, you're not yet. But if you'll let me, you will be. And I'm not going to try and paint the picture. I've got some ideas, but you don't want to know my ideas. You'd be better off just tuning into what God says. But I just believe there's a future for you where people in a couple of years' time will say, do you know, I never believed I'd see Tony do that. That's what I can see. And it'll only happen if you start to say to God, okay then. I think God will be kind to you, to be honest. I don't think he'll going to mess you about. I think he's not going to drop you somewhere and suddenly force you to change. I think he's just going to put some little possibilities in front of you. And you'll see what he can do. Do you know, in all honesty, I could almost go around this room and say similar things to everybody, but then I'd be in trouble because John did pray that I'd be relatively brief, and I haven't been. But I hope I've put something in your thinking that's going to make a difference to you and be useful. Because if this is a year of opportunities, and what Dwayne White said, that most of these opportunities come with a massive door of inconvenience and a little door of opportunity, there are going to be some inconveniences. So right at the beginning of this year, I want you folk to be in a strong place with yourselves. I want you to be in a place thinking, actually, I'm a fruitful disciple. I want you to be aware that whatever you are doing right now, there is the potential for you to be a fruitful disciple in it. Whatever you do, even if you're an accountant. Can you stir yourselves a little to believe that? Could you? Just to keep me happy? It's good news, you know. Do you believe me? And it's true for everybody in here. And if anybody's sitting there this morning saying, don't fit for me, Graham, you are entitled to come and have an argument with me at the end. And I'll try and convince you. Okay?